The reason why he's not here, some of you may know that he would have ideally had his foot surgery earlier, but because he wanted to spend some special time during the summer with his wife Julie, he put off the operation so that he could still get it done later. And so this is why he's away right now. He waited. He limped and he stumbled a little along the way, but he made a sacrifice. So he's even preaching now just for doing that. I appreciate your attention today. As we go into the text a little bit, you know, it was about 2 years ago. Some of us in our small group in the Bible study for the women and for the men, the women on Wednesday morning and the men on, Wednesday evenings. We went through the book of James. It was a very good lesson, and I learned some additional things from it, and you won't be getting a word-for-word recital or anything of that nature from this great book that we utilize, but the name of it was called Responding to Grace on the Epistle of James, and it was a very good study. Now, I would submit or admit that trusting and obeying the Lord is an appropriate response to our understanding of the Epistle of James. Now, last week, however, we heard Pastor John bring out in his teaching and preaching on Samuel that the people insisted on wanting a king in a worldly way. And three times he brought out how the Lord told Samuel to obey their voice, and them wanting to have a king. This morning, though, I pray that we will be receptive to the King of Kings and through hearing of the word to obey his voice and do his bidding, even following the word of truth. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, help us today, since we came and gathered here, that we might come to hear and adhere to your word obediently, that we might be receptive and avoid being deceptive and make application by way of being effectual hearers. Oh Lord, let this sermon, let the word be a place in our hearts that we will find ourselves being devoted to and being obedient to you, trusting and obey. As the hymn said, there is no other way to be happy in Jesus. Amen. I want to read the text. And ideally, this is how it was done originally. People heard the word of God. They didn't have a copy of the scriptures. They didn't have Bible apps. They didn't have anything but prayerfully, good ears to hear. Verse 19 down to verse 27 reads in this manner, "Know this, my beloved brothers, let every person be quick to hear, slow to speak, slow to anger, for the anger of man does not produce the righteousness that God requires. Therefore, put away all filthiness and rampant wickedness, and receive with meekness the implanted word, which is able to save your souls. But be doers of the word, and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man who looks intently at his natural face in a mirror. for he looks at himself and goes away, and at once forget what he was like. But the one who looks into the perfect law, the law of liberty, and perseveres, being no hearer who forgets, but a doer who acts, he will be blessed in his doing. If anyone thinks he is religious and does not bridle his tongue but deceives his heart, this person's religion is worthless. Religion that is pure and undefiled before God the Father is this: to visit the orphans and widows in their affliction and keep oneself unstained from the world. The hymn that we sung, Trust and Obey, here's some background as to how it got started. It originated from a testimony during a revival meeting in 1886 with the lyrics written by John H. Sammis and music by Daniel B. Towner. The hymn was inspired during a revival meeting in Brockton, Massachusetts, where a young man expressed his uncertainty about his salvation, but declared, "I am going to trust and obey," close quote. This statement resonated with Daniel B. Towner, who was leading the music at the meeting. He noted the young man's words and later shared them with John H. Sammis, a Presbyterian minister and hymn writer. Sammis then crafted the lyrics based on this testimony, and Towner composed the melody, Trust and Obey. We need to do just that. When we hear the word of God, trust and obey. Don't try to figure it out and see if it's logical, but trust and obey. Come and hear the word of God, that you might desire, even determine, to do the Lord's bidding, that you might apply it in a way that is pleasing to the Lord. But you have to first come and be a receptive hearer, whether you have a copy of the scriptures or not. Hear. Avoid being deceptive. And then you'll be effectual. You'll make application. You share Christ with others. You'll be a good witness outside the gathering of this congregation where you're with brothers and sisters. And this is my challenge to you: to trust and obey. Going to verse 19, I'll start with our first point or head. Be a receptive hearer, verses 19 to 21. Know this, my beloved brothers, that every person be quick to hear, slow to speak, slow to anger, for the anger of man does not produce the righteousness of God that God requires. Therefore, put away all filthiness and rampant wickedness and receive with meekness the implanted word, which is able to save your souls. We need to be receptive as hearers. But if you go back to one verse, verse 18, you'll see it's referring to the word of truth, which is the word of God. In some places, in Romans 10, 16, 17's example, the Bible is also called the word of Christ. So we need to be receptive hearers, because the hearers are beloved brethren. You, I pray everyone, and it will be the case if not later, are beloved brethren. Now, James gets a bad rap on being too hard, too candid. But I counted 19 times in this epistle that he's calling his congregation brothers. He's using a wonderful term of endearment. He's acknowledging them as the people of God. So he directs them to be receptive hearers, because as verse 19 says, know this, my beloved brothers, let every person be quick to hear. Quick to hear. Being quick to hear means being ready to hear, being swift to hear, to listen, to be wanting to hear what the word of the Lord is. Years ago, there used to be a stock brokerage company that was very popular, and it had a commercial, many commercials, that were exaggerating, but they were making their point. If I call their name, and I will in a little bit, you'll know what I'm talking about. They're no longer around, but there were some men on this airplane conversing with one another. They were leaning across the aisle, and they were talking about stocks. And the plane was packed. A lot of people were there. And one guy asked, the other guy asked, oh, who is your stockbroker? And he said, it is E.F. Hutton. And there was a commercial that said, when E.F. Hutton speaks, people listen. So when he said E.F. Hutton, then he said E.F. Hutton said, people got out of their seats. They hovered over top of the men. They leaned over. They stopped what they were doing. And you can see that they were like, they were frozen, because they wanted to hear what E.F. Hutton said. I like you in some way, at least in your minds, not necessarily with your bodies, to lean, to be ready, to be quick, to hear what the Lord is saying through his word. Don't let E.F. Hutton customers outdo us, or E.F. Hutton. Well, right now, they don't exist because they had a scandal, but still, you see, E.F. Hutton didn't listen, or something of that nature. But when the Lord speaks, we should be quick to hear. We should be fast or swift to hear, ready to hear what the word of the Lord is saying. And again, if you don't have a copy of the scriptures in hand, it'll be close to very much like it was initially. People didn't have Bibles in hand until the 1500s or so. So again, listening is essential, and being swift to listen is more important. You remember from the teaching, the preaching of Pastor John from Samuel in the third chapter. Remember when young Samuel heard the Lord calling him on two of those occasions? He thought it was Eli, the priest, calling him. And Eli told him, it wasn't me, but Eli caught on. He said, listen, it's the Lord who's calling you. And say, when he calls you this time, respond this way. Speak, Lord, for your servant is listening. That should be our attitude. You should want to hear the word of God. You shouldn't have distractions on your phone, on your tablet, or thinking about, what am I going to eat for dinner? What am I going to eat for lunch? What's next on the list for my Sunday? It should be this desire to hear the Lord speak. You want to hear a word from the Lord, because you should be a servant who is listening. But also, we should be slow to speak, it says there in verse 19. Slow to speak, that is an imperative. That is a commandment from the Lord, being slow to speak. Maybe that's another reason why James included in the third chapter the danger of the tongue. you know, speaking sometime out of line. We should be slow to speak. Now, there is a verse in Proverbs 18, verse 13. And you'll be wise if you don't let this verse burn you, if you don't let it catch you out of line. It says this: if one gives an answer before he hears it, it is foolishness to him. In other words, if you speak too soon, now you're supposed to be quick to hear, but when it comes to speaking, you're supposed to be slow to respond. But Proverbs 18:13 is telling you to take your time, be patient, hear what's being said in context. So when it comes to the word of God, most of all, we should be slow to speak. It is important that we do so. But also in that same line, verse 19, it says that we should be slow to be angry. Slow to be angry doesn't tell you that you can't get angry at all. In fact, we're told in Ephesians 4 to be angry, but sin not. See, so be slow to be angry. If you're angry because of selfishness, if you just ticked off easily, if you are angry without a context of what's going on, if it's a selfish anger, that's out of line. And most of all, don't be angry with the Lord, but it's our obligation to be slow to be angry. Now, one example of righteous anger, Nehemiah, the 13th chapter, he came back to Jerusalem. He had just been apart earlier. He had a leave of absence from the Persian king. He was allowed to go back again, and he saw the Jews compromising, breaching their promises. They had kicked the priests out of his home. They was divorcing their wives and marrying foreign women who couldn't even speak the language. And Nehemiah started grabbing and threatening people because he was angry, not because of him getting ticked off, but because it was on behalf of the Lord. And also, if you're angry on behalf of the people of God, that's okay. But again, anger because, well, it runs in the family. Or, you know, it's not good to keep it in. You've been told that, right? It's good to vent. No, it doesn't say that from the Bible at all. Just to vent because, again, you can't get your way. No, we should be slow to be angry because it tells us here in this text that the wrath of man or the anger of man does not produce the righteousness that God requires. That righteousness, it happens to be the same word in the Greek. It's a word pronounced dikaiosune. And this righteousness here is not referring to the righteousness that Paul was referring to in Romans 4, for example. That means that God declares you righteous when he's saving you. No, this here is the righteousness that means you emulate, you're imitating God because you are righteous. See, so James is saying, don't get angry in a wrong way. Be slow to do so because it doesn't emulate God. It doesn't represent God. So that's why we should be very careful about that. There's a statement in Proverbs 16:32. It says that he who controls his spirit is mightier than he who takes a city. Think about that illustration. If you can control your spirit from God's standpoint, and that's what matters most, you're mightier than, let me use some comic books for the kids, a Thor or a Thing who can just, or someone who can just ram through and take over an entire city. No, Jesus, the word of God is saying, if you can control your anger, you're mightier than that person. So we find here in verse 20, we covered, yes, verse 21, therefore put away all filthiness and rampant wickedness and receive with meekness the implanted word which is able to save your souls. It is our obligation to put away from us those things, those sins that are causing us to go against the will of the Lord. We are to put them away, like the example is to toss it from you as something that is unwanted, not to put it nearby you so you can retrieve it. No, but put it away as something that is going to be a hindrance, something that is not pleasing to the Lord. And also, this implanted word, one pastor had brought out that a plant needs constant care. If it is deprived of water, it dies. It dies a spiritual death. So this is what Simon J. Kistemaker brought out relative to the implanted word. You see the word implanted as in a plant. So this is why we should put away such things that are hindrances to us. But moving to verse 22, be not a deceptive hearer. Verse 22 says, but be, that's an imperative, but be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man who looks intently at his natural face in the mirror. For he looks at himself and goes away and at once forgets what he looks like. See, you want to avoid being a deceptive hearer. You want to come here today to hear the word of God and to hear it quickly and to memorize it and to apply it. This person here in verse 22 to 23, 24 is given a careless look. Even though this person looks in a way, looking at a mirror, not a glass mirror. They didn't have glass then, but it was metal. It was shiny metal, and you had to get up and lean over because it was on a table. So this person got a good look at himself, maybe checking his shirt or maybe her checking her hair, but the look was sterile. But then the ludicrous thing about that, the person walks away and forgets what he looks like. Well, we shouldn't let that happen with us in reference to the Word of God. We shouldn't look at it, see it, and then it just loses a memory from us. We should come here to hear God's word that we might retain it. I want to read you a passage in Ezekiel, and I'm going to turn to it and read it quickly. This is hearing that is deceptive. Ezekiel 33, just three verses. But these are Old Testament verses, so they're large and long. The Lord is saying, he said to Ezekiel, as for you, son of man, your people talk together about you by the walls and at the doors of the houses. Say to one another, each to his brother, come and hear what the word is that comes from the Lord. And they come to you as people come, and they sit before you as my people, and they hear what you say, but they will not do it. For with lustful talk in their mouths they act. Their heart is set on their gain. And behold, you are to them like one who sings a lustful song with a beautiful voice and plays well on an instrument, for they hear what you say, but they will not do it. When this comes, and come it will, then they will know that a prophet has been among them. See, that's hearing in the wrong way. That's deceptive hearing. That's being entertained. Oh, man, Pastor John can preach. This is really a wonderful place to hear the word of God. But are you going to adhere to it? Or if you are, wonderful, then you should not just look at it as entertainment. You should see it as very beneficial, because you want to hear God's word in a manner that is receptive. So here we find Ezekiel's situation was an example of hearing that was not ideal. He had a long look, but again, they did, but they had a wrong look. So we want to avoid that. Now, number three. That's verses 25 through 27. It says, but the one who looks into the perfect law, the law of liberty, and perseveres, being no hearer who forgets, but a doer who acts, he will be blessed in his doing. This person is looking at the perfect law, the word of God, and this is what they are seeing. They're seeing the word aright, and the look is one that is like when Peter and, we'll say, John, they went to the temple after Jesus had resurrected, and they heard that he had done so. And Peter, though he came to the sepulchre after that disciple got there first, the first disciple who arrived early, he leaned down and he gazed in. That's the whole idea. When you're going to be an effectual hearer, you are looking at the word, you're staring, you're gazing at it. It's the same word for the angels in 1 Peter 1, where they are looking at our salvation. 1 Peter 1, verse 12. They are gazing at it. They don't understand what salvation is. So they're leaning in and looking in a very lengthened manner. Incidentally, if anyone wants to become an angel, when you die, that's a downgrade. To become an angel is not what the scriptures are showing us. To get wings as well. Angels don't even know what salvation is experientially. So angels are wondering, they're staring at what the Lord has done for us. So here it says it's the perfect law. It's the law, like, for instance, we read earlier, we saw in Psalm 19, verses 7 through 11. So it's amazing how that is worded. It's the perfect law. Old Testament law, for example, could not save anyone. In fact, that's the point of it. You couldn't be saved by the law. But here we're talking about the word of truth here. It's the same, that is the perfect law. So in verse 25, he perseveres, he hears, and look, he doesn't forget. You, when you take the word of God with you and you meditate upon it, you're thinking it through, you're thinking about the implications and the various applications that you can make, is because it is something that you want to utilize to be effectual. So this is what's going on. But look at verse 26. And I deliberately held off from reading that, because it might look like verse 26 might not apply to an effectual hearer, but it's nothing wrong to bring out the negatives, the caveats, before you continue to tell a person what they should do. Verse 26 reads, it says, if anyone thinks he is religious and does not bridle his tongue. He deceives his heart. This person's religion is worthless. See, it reminds me of Psalm 1, where the blessed man, it says it from the outset, he's blessed. But then it goes on to speak about the negative things that he is to avoid or will avoid. Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth not with sinners, nor sitteth not with the scorners. In other words, he's a blessed man, but one of the reasons why he is blessed, because he avoids the negative company. So here, this person who I deem to be one who is an effectual hearer, he is going to bridle his tongue. He's not going to deceive his heart. But if anyone else think they are religious and they're truly not, then their religion is worthless. So in verse 27, though, it says true religion and impure and undefiled before God the Father is this, to visit the orphans and widows in their affliction and to keep oneself unstained from the world. This is our obligation. It doesn't mean that we are never going to be around unconverted people. It doesn't mean that we should not be around people who are worldly. In fact, you should go around some worldly people, but not be worldly with them, that you might share Christ with them. Because they're not all going to come into this building just because they see a church with a steeple. But to visit them means to visit people who are, as Dr. Robinson said in the book that we use, they're all helpless people. We're showing mercy to them. And incidentally, I personally appreciate your giving to the Mission Possible, where I go to minister, and I'm glad you've been giving for years to helping up mission. I used to go there as well. So this is one way, but sometimes we need to make a visit. And when we visit these various people in need, we let them know what we're doing is in the name of Christ, not just us being benevolent. In the first century, orphans and widows had very few means of support. So they didn't have Social Security benefits. They didn't have a pension. And women, if their husband died, where their family would be taking care of them, but unless they remarried, they didn't have it as we have it today. But like, for instance, my mother, she has a pension, and she has my father's Social Security, some of it. But just because she has money, that doesn't mean that we don't go and visit her and help her with various needs, rather than telling her, well, that she can pay for these things because she is one who has means to do so. But when you are undefiled, it means that you are not doing something scandalous, that you, this is talking about holiness. The person who is effectual here, they're going to keep themselves unspotted. They're not going to do anything that is scandalous, I said, that will cause the unconverted to be able to say that you have a church member out there getting high or getting drunk or doing something that is scandalous. This is just not for preachers who are supposed to be, or elders to be, ones who have a good report. We elders want our people to also have a good report as well from those who are outside. So this is speaking about holiness here. So being an effectual hearer will involve you being one who is receptive to God's word. You want to hear it. You're not merely tolerating it. Is not just something on your checklist for a Sunday. You have to have it. It is something that is not an option to do otherwise. But you also want to avoid being a defective hearer, where you're merely hearing the information, but it stays with you for a little while, and you're not retaining it, most of all, applying it. And ideally, though, you are going to be an effective hearer. That is, you're going to get into the community, as I said earlier, outside of the confines of these four walls, outside of the gathering with other believers. You're going to be where people are needed. It might be the new name. There's no longer Crisis Pregnancy Center, but there's other places where you can help out and do what you do in the name of Christ and make it clear that this is your motivation. We are to trust and obey, for there's no other way to be happy in Jesus. Heavenly Father, bless us, Lord, I pray, that we will apply the word, but first apply ourselves to listen to it and listen with attention. Listen because we have a longing to know what the will of the Lord is. If anyone is here and not yet a Christian, then we pray that this person, all persons, will repent and truly trust and obey the Lord because they are followers of Christ. And Lord, sensitize us to be active and help others and do things that are unselfish in the name of Christ. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. So we have our hymn.